finishing up John chapter 1, looking at the call of the first five disciples. We're on the fifth and final disciple today, Nathanael. Remember, he was called Bartholomew in the other Gospels, but here in the Gospel of John, he's called Nathanael. We had begun the story of Nathanael last time, and if you recall, when Philip told Nathanael that Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom the law and the prophets talked about, was from Nazareth, his first response was a rather negative assessment. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That was his first response. So how does Philip respond to that rather negative assessment? He says, come and see. Come and see. You know, Philip isn't trying to give an argument to Nathanael. Sometimes arguments for Jesus is not what the situation calls for. Instead, he offers to Nathanael an invitation. Come and meet Jesus. Come and see him face to face. You know, apologetical arguments usually are convincing to those who want to be convinced or are already convinced. Sometimes the best response is to offer up an invitation, a proclamation of come and see, come and meet Jesus. When you come and see and come and meet Jesus, it'll all make sense. Nathanael comes to see. And when he meets Jesus, or when Jesus meets him, when they encounter one another, Jesus saw Nathanael and said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Some translations say there is no deceit. The King James says there is no guile. Now, in the context of this story, verses 47 through 51, it's apparent that what's being referred to here is the story of the patriarch Jacob. Jacob was the first Israelite, the original Israelite. Remember when Jacob came back to the promised land after being away for 20 years, he met God, he encountered God, he wrestled with God throughout the night and in the morning when he prevailed. And he was a new man. God changed his name to Israel. Nathanael is being identified as a true Israelite. But let's go back those 20 years before Jacob left the promised land and went away. Back then, he was a deceiver. You remember the story of Jacob? He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He was a person in whom there was falsehood and deceit and guile. That was before God changed him. Nathanael is being identified as one in whom there is nothing false, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was not a Jacob in that regard. But Jacob was a changed man. He became Israel. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Nathanael was a true Israelite. Nothing false in Nathanael, nothing deceitful. Nathanael responds to Jesus and says, how do you know me? Nathanael doesn't know Jesus. And so he's a little suspicious of this Jesus who seems to imply that he knows Nathanael. So Jesus says to him, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. It's an interesting phrase or interesting statement. What's behind it? What's the significance of that statement? We see Nathanael's response. His reaction was very unexpected. There must be something behind the statement. Nathanael saw something significant in what Jesus said to him to respond in such a dramatic way. Well, in rabbinical literature, under the fig tree was a common place for meditation, a common place to read the scriptures and to pray. In Jewish custom, rabbis often prayed and studied the law under a fig tree. It's been suggested that Nathanael had the same kind of a religious experience under that fig tree that very day, some kind of a personal encounter with God. No one could see it. It was before Philip had even gone out to him. He was all alone under that fig tree. It was his moment with God. And God met him in a very unique way, in a way that no human eye could possibly have seen or known about. So how does Jesus know? How does Jesus know? How did Jesus see something that no human eye could see? Jesus says, I saw you. I think the intention of that phrase could also be, I met you. I met you under that fig tree. Jesus was saying, I know you had a unique personal encounter with God when you were all alone under that fig tree, and it was me. I was there. I met you. I saw you. I know what you experienced when you were there all by yourself. After Jesus says to Nathanael that he saw him in that special place and he met him in that special encounter, Nathanael realizes and he responds by saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. If no human eye could see what you said you see, you must be the very God that I met there under that fig tree. Nathanael recognizes him as the Son of God, as the King of Israel. Both of those terms, Son of God, King of Israel, messianic terms. The recognition of Jesus as the Son of God. If you recall, that was John's purpose statement for his whole gospel. Let's read again, John chapter 20, verse 31, the purpose statement of John. John says, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. In his name, Nathanael recognized Jesus as the Son of God. He has life in his name. Nathanael also recognizes Jesus as the King of Israel. Nathanael was a true Israelite. He recognized Jesus as his king. Again, King of Israel, a messianic term. It was seen in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13. He was the King of Israel, the one who was promised. And then Jesus responds by saying, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than these. We've already mentioned that it won't be until John chapter 2 that the first miracle of Jesus is demonstrated. There are 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels. Nathanael has seen none of them, but he's come to recognize who Jesus is. And Jesus says, you shall see greater things than these. There will be greater truths than these, greater revelations about who Jesus is and what he came to do. If Nathanael was impressed that Jesus knew him and saw him and met him under that fig tree. He will see greater things than these. And in the final verse of this chapter, verse 51, then Jesus added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A little grammatical note there for verse 51. The you being talked about there is now in the plural. In other words, Jesus is not just talking to Nathanael. He's talking to all of the five disciples who were gathered there that day. All of them shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All of us, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, will see heaven opened. What's the story of heaven being open? Well, the ascending and descending of angels points back to another story about Jacob. This comes from Genesis chapter 28. This is the vision that Jacob has as he was fleeing the land of Israel after he had deceived his brother and his father. And he stops there as he is leaving the land, and he has this vision of heaven. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. It's the story of Jacob fleeing the land after having deceived his family. It says, verse 11, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth. A stairway resting on the earth. In fact, that's probably a better translation of the word here. It's sometimes described as Jacob's ladder, but a better translation or better understanding was a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heavens and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So Jacob is laying there with a stone for a pillow. And the vision is angels of God ascending and descending on that place where Jacob lay. It was a sign of God's revelation, his reaffirming the promises that he had made to Abraham. Jacob's ladder, or Jacob's stairway, finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And again, let's go back now to John chapter 1, verse 51, our passage this morning. We have the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus as the fulfillment of that covenant place and promise. The place where Jacob was, he names that place Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God, the place of God. Jesus is the new Bethel, the new place where God is being revealed, where heaven and earth are coming together, where God and mankind meet. We saw in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. As Jacob met God there in Genesis 28, now we see this reference to the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus himself as a fulfillment of those covenant promises. And he's identified in this verse, verse 51, as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a unique term. It comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It's used 13 times in the Gospel of John. And it's a reference to Jesus as the one who was eternally with the Father, who comes into. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Again, this is Daniel's vision. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days." The Ancient of Days is a reference to God the Father. "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. And again, it's used 13 times in this gospel. This is who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We talked last week about responses, and I think that's what John is doing in this opening chapter of the Gospel of John. He's talking about responses. We have five individuals who are responding to Jesus. Five examples of lives that were changed. And I think that's the purpose of John here. He's saying, here are five different people and how they responded to Jesus. And the question implied throughout is, what about you? How are you responding to Jesus? Let's review some of the things we've seen in this opening chapter. The response of Andrew and John. These two individuals were previously disciples of John the Baptist, but when they met Jesus and John identified who Jesus was, they left their previous rabbi and they joined with the true rabbi, the one to whom John pointed. We talked about a transition from a disciple to from one disciple to another disciple. And that's what John and Andrew do. And then we talked about Peter. Remember when Jesus encountered Peter, the emphasis was on leaving his old life, as Simon, the son of John, and beginning a new life as the rock. Philip. Philip gave up on his seeking after the Messiah, the one of whom Moses and the prophets had spoke. Why? Because he now has found the one that he was seeking. And then Nathanael, our fifth disciple. He had to leave his old expectations about who and from where the Messiah would come. He was the one who said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He had to give up that old perspective and take on a new life of knowing and following Jesus as the Son of God, as the King of Israel. Five different individuals, five different responses, and the question posed to us is, what about you and I? What is our response to Jesus? It's all about response. What is our response to Jesus? We need to reflect on that. That's why John is writing about all these responses, because the idea is, what about you? How will you respond when you meet Jesus? And again, this points us directly to the purpose statement, of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If John chapter 1 was a chapter on how do we respond to Jesus, John chapter 1 is also a case being built for who Jesus was. How are we to understand Jesus? How are we to respond to Jesus? Let's close today by reviewing some of the highlights of this wonderful chapter that we've been looking at for some time, reminding ourselves of what we have learned about Jesus and then contemplating how will we respond to Jesus. In verse 1, we discovered that Jesus was an eternal being, that he was with the Father from the very beginning. In verse number 3, we discovered that Jesus was the creator of all things. That's who Jesus was. In verse 4, we discovered that Jesus was life and light. In verse 14, we discovered that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that he was the one and only from the Father. Verses 16 and 17, we saw that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Verse 27, we discovered that Jesus was far superior to John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist did not feel worthy to even untie his sandals. In verse 29, he was identified as the very Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. In verse 32, he was the one upon whom the Spirit of God descended as a dove at his baptism, identifying who Jesus was. In verse 41, he is identified as the Messiah, the Christ. In verse 45, he was identified as the one of whom the law and the prophets wrote. In verse 48, he was the one who met you and I under our own fig tree. When we encountered God, when we had that personal experience with God, it was Jesus who we met. It was Jesus who saw us. Verse 49, he is identified as the Son of God and the King of Israel. In verse 50, he was the one who would do even greater things than just encountering us under our fig tree. And now in this final verse, verse 51, he is the one upon whom the angels of heaven will ascend and descend as the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. John is building his case about who Jesus was. We're only into chapter 1. We just finished chapter 1. We've got 20 more chapters to go. All these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. This is who Jesus is. How do we respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for coming and dwelling in our midst. We thank you so much for being the fulfillment of all the covenant promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. We thank you so much that you are the one that we experience when we experience God. May our response be like that of these five disciples who were willing to give up their old life and be transformed to no longer be known as Simon, but to instead be known as the Rock, to the one who can be identified as the true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. The story of these five disciples is to be our story as we respond and acknowledge who you are, the one who is full of grace and truth, the one who is the Son of God and the King of Israel, because in believing that he is the Son of God, we have life in his name. We thank you for the testimony of John and the example of these disciples of Jesus. May we likewise have life in his name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.